Hello, everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
She's the granddaughter of a former Ku Klux Klan member, was raised in a Christian home by loving parents, and taught to believe that men in the white sheets were just doing their civic duty. Hear the riveting and controversial story from a woman who lived it and would later use the truths she uncovered to be a repairer of the breach between black and white evangelicals, Hispanics, and all ethnic groups in church, government, and the political arena. Her groundbreaking book, Bridging the Racial and Political Divide, will stir you to your core and cause you to pause and perhaps ask yourself, why didn't I know that? Why didn't anyone tell me? Would you please welcome with me today in part one of this two-part conversation, all the way from San Antonio, Texas, author, speaker, founder and president of Justice at the Gate, and my honored friend, Alice Patterson. Alice, welcome to Testimony.
Thank you so much, Jensine. It's great to be with you.
First of all, it is an incredible honor to have you with us today. You have done so much. You are so accomplished that my intro just doesn't even touch the surface. I just finished reading your amazing book. And Alice, all I can say is, wow, and who knew? Would you please just start to tell us that story?
Well, as you said, I was raised in a Christian home, and my dad's father was a member of the Ku Klux Klan in the early 1920s when they lived in Oklahoma. And they moved to Texas when my dad was six, and he died in 2005 at the age of 87. And I grew up knowing that Papa was a member of the Klan, but I didn't really know what it meant. As you said, I thought it was like a member of the Volunteer Sheriff's Department. And race didn't really surface. It was something I knew, but not something that pricked my heart. In fact, I lived through my teenage years in the 1960s in a little town called Earth, Texas, a population of 1,087 in the panhandle of Texas. And I really wasn't touched by the civil rights struggle or race. And it really saddens me to say that, but it's true. I was just in my little white world until I was field director of Texas Christian Coalition beginning in 1991, had been involved in politics in 1984, got involved in Eagle Forum as a local president, and voted my values for the first time in the election for Ronald Reagan. The second time, I voted for Jimmy Carter. I was a lifelong Democrat. My dad was a Democrat. My grandfather was a Democrat. And Texas was a Democratic state. And I didn't even think about anything else except that. But when I went to the Rio Grande Valley for the first time in 1991, which is the border between Texas and Mexico, and 80 to 95% Hispanic, I began to ask the Lord to show me how to reach Hispanics, because Christian Coalition was basically a white organization, and I knew Hispanics were very pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, hardworking, had a reverence for God, even if they're not born again. And they were basically absent in the political arena. And like I said, Christian Coalition was a basically white organization. And I prayed that prayer for 3 years until I met a man named Jose Gonzalez in Dallas in October 1994, and I asked him how to reach Hispanics. And he starts talking to me about the Alamo. Well, the Alamo is the battle for independence. It's here in San Antonio. I didn't live there then, but it's something that Texans revere. And he wasn't talking about whether the Alamo was good or bad. He was talking about the perspective of whether you're a Texan or you're a Tejano on the inside fighting for independence, or you're a Mexican on the outside, trying to preserve your country, and you see that land is given away. So how do you look at something like that? So I was thinking in my head, you know, I didn't really ask for a history lesson. I wanted to know how to reach Hispanics. Mm-hmm. But what Jose was saying was that an entire ethnic group can be wounded, and they can pass their pain on from generation to generation. And if someone doesn't deal with it by God's grace, forgiveness, the healing of his spirit, then it can be passed on, and nations can be wounded. And when he said that, it was like my grandfather's Klan membership just came up to the forefront in my thinking, and God crushed me with the racism of my family.
Wow.
And I called my boss, who lived in the Dallas area. I lived in West Texas, but we were in Dallas, and there were four Christian Coalition ladies with me. And God just, by his grace, we got on our knees in one of the lobbies of the Harvey Hotel and asked God to forgive us for our insensitivity, for our blindness, for racism, conscious, overt racism in my family, my grandfather, and for the unconscious kind that I had that wasn't touched by the pain of others.
Now, was that your idea to do that? What prompted you to do that right there in that hotel?
Well, it was just the crushing conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And it really broke me, and it was like in an instant I remembered, you know, Papa's Klan activities were way back in the back of my mind. I didn't even ask questions about it because it wasn't anything that we talked about. But when the Holy Spirit brought it to my, we started talking about race, it was like, wham, there it was right in front of me, and like a weight on my chest. So when I called my boss over, it was like we had to deal with this. It wasn't just a blind spot in my life. It's really a blind spot in America. We didn't grow up in a city or a state or a nation that wasn't racist. So now we see it. It was the norm in our society, and we don't recognize it because we're in our little white world.
In reading your book, one of the amazing things that I came across was how the Ku Klux Klan came into being and the purpose that it came into being. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, this was really shocking to me, and it was discovered when later I had left politics and we had taken over the Republican Party of Texas, and my closest friend was chairman, and I was doing prayer and reconciliation and prayer with pastors. But Susan asked me back in to do prayer rallies at the Republican Convention, and she was studying about the history of the Republican Party of Texas and found out that the Republican Party was started by 150 blacks and 20 whites. And so she called David Barton and asked him to research this. And when he began to research it, he uncovered all kinds of things, like the Ku Klux Klan was started by Democrats to oppose Republicans.
Now, that's what I found absolutely amazing, and why anyone that's listening right now, I would so encourage them to pick up your book, Bridging the Racial and Political Divide, because you go into detail and to length all the research and the findings that David Barton brought to the forefront and that your research brought to the forefront.
Right. And, you know, there were over in the South between 1882 and 1964, there were 4,700 lynchings. And of those 4,700, 3,435 of them were blacks, and they were easier to spot because all the blacks were Republican. And 1,297 white folk were also lynched because they were Republicans. And it really was about stopping Republicans, which is incredible. To say it this way, the Ku Klux Klan was the terrorist arm of the Democratic Party. And when, after the Civil War, and the Republican Party was started actually with one platform, and that was to free slaves and to make slavery illegal. And Abraham Lincoln was the first president who was ever a Republican. And after the Civil War was over, there were blacks who were elected to office, all of them Republican, because during the Reconstruction era, if you had fought in the Civil War, you couldn't vote. So that's the reason that blacks were elected. At, like, mm-hmm. In Mississippi, there were over 300,000 registered black voters until after the time of Reconstruction, when the Democrats took back over the House, the Senate, and the presidency. Then they struck down all the civil rights laws that Republicans had passed during Reconstruction, the right to vote, the right to own property, just every civil right you can name, even more than the 64 and 65 Civil Rights Acts in the 1960s, those were passed during the time of Reconstruction. And then when Democrats took over, they started all of the Jim Crow laws in the South, the white-only primaries, the literacy test, the poll tax, to keep blacks from voting. And from Mississippi, they went from 300,000 registered voters down to 5,000.
Wow.
And it was a wholesale movement to stop the civil rights that were won for blacks in the shedding of the blood in our nation, the Civil War, which more men died in the Civil War than in any other war in history.
Now, would you say most people today associate the Democratic Party with the freeing of the slaves party?
You know, they really associate the Democratic Party with the Party of Civil Rights. And even up until the 1964 and 65 Civil Rights Act, which was passed under President Lyndon Johnson, Johnson could not get the Civil Rights Acts through his democratically controlled Senate, the Judiciary Committee. So he went to Everett Dirksen, a Republican from Illinois, and asked for his help. And not one single, this is so important, not one single Southern Democrat voted in favor of the 1964 and 65 Civil Rights and Voting Rights Act. And there were no Republicans in the South. Every Republican, every Southern state was a democratically controlled state.
Alice, I think this might be a good place to stop. We're out of time. It's a short segment. You have so much to share. We're going to bring you back for part two of your story, and I'd like to pick up where we've left off regarding your phenomenal book, Bridging the Racial Political Divide, by Alice Patterson. Ladies and gentlemen, please join us next week for part two of this incredible story. Alice, thank you for being with us today, and we look forward to talking with you next week on Testimony.
Thank you so much. God bless.
If you would like more information, you can visit our website at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JenSineBard.com. Or write to us at Testimony, P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. That's P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. I'm Jensine Bard. Please join us again for Testimony. Part two of the incredible story and journey of one woman's search for truth to uncover racial injustice in our courts, our culture, political and governmental arenas. You don't want to go anywhere, as my guest Alice Patterson, founder and president of Justice at the Gate and granddaughter of a former Ku Klux Klan member, shares her eye-opening and soul-rendering story. Alice, welcome back to Testimony.
Thank you.
Alice, it is such an honor and a privilege to have you with us today on this program, and I know that my introduction of you doesn't even touch upon all that you've done. You've written a book called Bridging the Racial and Political Divide, and if people want more information, I want to let them know up front to go to justiceatthegate.org. That's J-U-S-T-I-C-E atthegate.org. And you can purchase a copy of this amazing book. I think it should be required reading in every school. It's just phenomenal. Anyway, for the benefit of our listening audience, if you've missed part one, the controversial book, which some are saying, Bridging the Racial and Political Divide, we have with us today Alice Patterson. Now, Alice, in this segment, I would love for you to pick up where we left off, go a little deeper, and talk about some of the shocking truths that you talk about in your book.
Well, one of the things that really surprised me happened after a black pastor who had been a lifelong Democrat. He was asked to pray at the Republican convention because he was a friend of the governor's. And while he was there, he went to our prayer rally and heard a white guy repent for racism, and it so touched his heart that he changed parties in the middle of the convention, saying, I came into this convention a Democrat, but I'm leaving a Republican because God is in this place. And that would be wonderful if that was true in all the Republican parties in the nation. But when I was just chatting with him one day, because he had he has a polling place in his church, and I had seen the get out the vote manual that he has when they he had 5,900 households in his church, and they rent the buses, and they have a coordinator in all the Sunday schools, etc. So I asked him to tell me about when he was a national delegate to the Democratic convention, and he said, I've never been a delegate. Well, I said, well, you have been a state delegate. You mean you haven't been a national delegate? Because he has a polling place in his church, and he's who's who with Democratic politics have been in his church. And he said, I've never been to a convention until Miss Susan asked me to pray at the Republican convention. And it made me so angry. Now, I knew this was true in Odessa, where I'd lived for 30 years, because my friend Kathy, who had run the Democratic phone banks for 10 years, she was on the board of Planned Parenthood, she'd run for city council, and she had a life change when her daughter got pregnant. And so she was helping me with my racism. And so I was asking her, what do you do in the general election? We buy tacos and beer for the Hispanics and bus them to the polls. We buy barbecue for blacks and bus them to the polls. And I said, well, what do you do about precinct conventions? And precinct conventions are the entry-level meeting that happen in Texas at the night of the primaries on the Democrat and Republican side. And if you vote in the primary, you can go to the precinct convention. And then you vote on the platform, issues that become the platform are the ideology of the party. And then you also eventually vote on the leaders of your party. And Pastor Jackson told me that, you know, Kathy said, we don't tell them about precinct conventions. We bus them to the polls for the vote, but we don't tell them about precinct conventions. So I thought that was just West Texas. And here's Pastor Jackson in Houston telling me he's never heard of a precinct convention, and he has a polling place in his church. And it made me so angry. My hands were shaking. My voice was shaking. And he's trying to calm me down. Ms. Patterson, it's okay. It's okay. And I said, no, sir, it is not okay that you have carried the water for the Democrats. You get out the vote. If they want to be elected, they have to come to your church. It is not okay that they have not given you information about how to participate in your own party. And now I understand why, because before I understood about race, I judged the black community by the Democratic Party that they support 91% of the time, 96% of the time, in 2008 for President Obama. What I know now is that black Americans are the most pro-life ethnic group in America. They are the most pro-traditional marriage group in America. They are the most pro-school prayer religious group in America. And they haven't been invited to participate in their own party because their values are opposite of the Democratic Party, and the people in charge of the party would lose their issues and their power.
Exactly. And this brings me to, I think, a crucial point that you make in your book regarding education. Republicans were all about education, setting the slaves free, but not so with the Democrats. But most people don't think that today. Can you elaborate?
That's true. Really, the ones who control the Democratic Party are the teacher unions, the feminist pro-abortion segment, the pro-homosexual rights segment, and then the media and the entertainment industry as a lesser part. And a book that I read by former Secretary of Education Rod Paige called The War Against Hope, in that he calls the Democratic Party a wholly owned subsidiary of the teacher unions. And the teacher unions fight for liberal politics. They're not in it for the students. They're not in it for education. In fact, they are the ones who oppose school choice. And it's interesting that the Democrats were the ones who were standing in the 1950s in Little Rock, Arkansas, and wouldn't let the little Ruby Bridges and the other six black Americans get into the schools without the president sending the National Guard down to protect them after the Brown versus Board of Education changed and desegregated the schools. It's the same Democrats led by the teacher unions that want to keep black children and Hispanic children in the inner cities in failing schools and unsafe schools and won't let them out to have an education. And kids, you know, I've heard so many stories. There's a man in San Antonio, I don't think I wrote it in the book, but he gave scholarships to inner-city students because of the things that he heard. And he put one ad in the newspaper for scholarships for poor kids in the inner city of San Antonio one time, and he got 7,000 applicants, and he had 1,000 scholarships. And he had immediately a principal call him and say, you've got to take these two black boys that are twins. And Jim told him, I can't do that because all the scholarships are gone. And he said, you don't understand. The gangs are after them, and they will die if they don't get a scholarship. Another young boy was 11 years old, sodomized in the public school library by the gangs. It had nothing to do about sex. It had to do about control. Another little girl on the playground, elementary girl, had pencils stuck into her 39 times. She ended up in the emergency room. And the thing that these had in common is that not one single one of them were turned into the police for action. And the father of the boy that was sodomized in the library came and asked the school to file charges, and they brought the security guards and asked them to take him off campus. It's appalling what's happening to kids in our inner city schools, and they need to be free to go to the school of their choice, whether it's a private school or a public school or a charter school, but we've got to do something about kids in the inner cities that are dying and that are dropping out. 50% of the kids drop out, end up in prison, and end up on the rolls of, crime and drugs and everything else.
A part of the reason that you wrote your book is on page 37. You talk about a divine encounter, something that you will never forget. You mentioned the book of Isaiah chapter 58, which states, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression." Now, in reading your book, Alice, one of the things or the mandates that God has put on your heart is repentance for past sins and transgressions of peoples and cultures, because through repentance there can come transformation. Can you talk about that in our remaining few moments here? Can you just speak to anyone that's listening today that has had a problem with racism in this country, that need healing, that need to forgive?
Yes. You know, I know that if you grew up in America, no matter where it is, in California, the South, and you are a person of color, you're Hispanic, you're Black, you're Asian, you're Native American, whatever, you have been face-to-face with racism and discrimination, and much of it in the white culture is unconscious, but it's still there. And I just want to stand in as a white person, whoever that person was, a teacher, a policeman, a friend, someone in school, an employer, and just ask you to forgive me on behalf of them. You know, I've heard people say before, "I didn't own slaves, so why should I repent?" Well, Nehemiah repented on behalf of his fathers. He said, "I and my fathers have sinned," in Nehemiah 1:6. And Daniel also repented on behalf of his fathers and of his nation. And it's amazing what happens when you just say you're sorry, when you acknowledge that there is racism in our nation, and we accept it, and then we ask for forgiveness. When you release and you forgive, then there is something that is released off of your life, and freedom comes. And I pray that for everybody that's listening to my voice today.
Alice, I want to thank you for being with us on Testimony. Will you come back and share some more about your life and your book and your work?
I would love to. I would really love to. Thank you so much for having me, Jen Singh.
Thank you for being with us. God bless you.
If you would like more information, you can visit our website at jensinebard.com. That's one word, jensinebard.com. Or write to us at Testimony, P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. That's P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. I'm Jensine Bard. Please join us again for Testimony.